What a fabulous day today is going to be, as every day is, if we make it that way, right? Obviously, life is going to happen along the way, but we have our choices, and we can trust in a wonderful, loving God to guide us through the highest of highs and the lowest of lows. And somebody who has been studying the Word of God and the truth of the Word is our wonderful friend John Lynn out in the great state of Indianapolis, Indiana. And John is braving the cold this morning to share with us some fantasy and some reality and muthos versus logos. John, good morning. Thanks for being with us for the millionth time, I think it is. It's how awesome it is to have your wisdom to join our show. We really appreciate it.
Well, thank you, Rob, so much for having me again. And before the audience thinks too highly of me, I'm actually indoors doing this rather than braving the cold. So we do have a white December 16. I'll be indoors most of the day. So thank you so much for having me. This is a really interesting topic. I was thinking of it in light of Christmas and Santa Claus and all of the trappings that go with this, because there are many myths associated, unfortunately, with Christianity, things that people are being taught that are not at all what the Bible says. And so I was thinking about the difference between fantasy and reality, and obviously man's fascination with fantasy is rampant. Now, of course, you are out there in California near Disneyland, and you have Fantasyland out there, and I guess they have that in Florida too, but Fantasyland is not just at Disney World or Disneyland. Unfortunately, it lives between most people's ears. Then you have fantasy football. Like, it's just a gigantic deal. I was thinking of some other things, like how about fantasy credit cards? Because according to the test, it looks like you don't have to pay. You just, hey, here's the credit card. Come on, get this. And they show you surfing in Hawaii, spending a fortune or whatever on your vacation. Unfortunately, the bill comes and then reality sets in. And then a lot of people have fantasy selves. Sure. Well, I know all my close friends think I'm a total jerk, but all of them are wrong. I'm going to guess that that is a fantasy self. We all make up things about ourselves, and then that leads to fantasy relationships where we make up things about other people we're in relationship with. And of course, we have fantasy religions, and we'll be talking about those. And that is basically all religions, because Christianity is not a religion, and all religions are just fantasies. They're made up, and some of them, and their especially their stories of creation, are just ludicrous when it comes to comparing them with reality. So I looked up fantasy on dictionary.com, and it says imaginative conceptualizing, a mental image, especially when unreal or fantastic. And I hadn't really thought about the word fantastic as related to fantasy, but something that's, well, that's fantastic. I guess you could say it's almost too good to be true. And then in a psychological definition of fantasy is an imagined or conjured up sequence fulfilling a psychological need. And so the first thing that struck me about that was the word imaginary, because obviously image is the root of that word. I'm pretty big on words, since God is pretty big on words, and using them precisely according to the definitions he originated when he originated language. But think about the word imaginary. Well, it means making up your own image of something. You have a very fertile imagination. You may have heard that said to you, or you've said it to someone else. And so it's a very interesting word, imaginary, because it means actually making up your own image of something. And we'll get to all that as we go through the show today. because God is spirit. That makes him invisible. And if you're invisible, you have a major image problem. And God solved that problem through Jesus Christ, the perfect image of the invisible God. But let's think here, why is fantasy so rampant? Why do most people live in fantasy land? And I'm going to suggest that it's because reality is overwhelming to them. Now, reality, let's think about that word. What are the first four letters? Real, as in get real. What do people mean when they say that? They mean, come on, be honest, look at things the way they really are. And that's the definition of the word reality, like real estate, not some land in Florida that turns out to be a swamp or something, but real estate, reality. And so reality is terrifying to most people in the world today because the place is insane. There are many, many terrifying things out there. And let alone the myriad of external dangers and obstacles and horrible things that present themselves to us day by day, then most people have the internal reality, which they can block out or skew with drugs or something. But most people live with an internal reality that they are alone, afraid, empty, without answers to the questions that they basically try to block out of their minds. And of course, the devil has set up countless things in the world to help us just numb ourselves to reality. Television is one. Not that all television is bad. I mean, come on, the NBA Finals, that's got to be godly. But movies, all kinds of things, some are good, but many are just designed to give people the opportunity to escape from reality, and people get pretty good at that. I mean, you can basically go through a whole day without really pausing to think about what is the reality in my life. So fantasy is an escape from reality, therefore fantasy is delusion, which means completely misreading things. And so when it comes to Christianity, we have a lot of fantasy regarding Christmas, the very word, Christ Mass. That's what it came from, because Jesus Christ was never born in December, and basically anyone who's in touch with any kind of biblical research knows that. Jesus was born in the fall, and if you really put it together, and there are books you can read about this, Jesus Christ, Our Promised Seed, and other books that show that actually he was born on September 11. And you can document that with astronomical tables, historically now computerized, and so forth. So first of all, they don't keep the sheep outdoors in December in that part of the world. They'd be frozen sheep, okay? But there are many other biblical ways to show that Jesus was born in the fall, around the time of harvest, and so forth and so on. So then you drive around town, maybe not so much out in California, I guess they could have palm trees near the manger and all that, but then you'll see three wise men standing there at the manger. First of all, the Bible never says there were three. It says they brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Okay, well, two guys could have brought that, or 50 guys could have brought that. The truth is, they had a lot more than three, because they didn't have highway patrol in those days, and so they traveled in larger groups for protection, especially if they were transporting precious things, those objects. And so there are a whole bunch of other things associated with so-called Christmas that are really fables. And of course, the number one fable associated with Christmas is that God became a baby, and we're going to talk about that in much more detail. The idea that God Almighty somehow decided that he would become a baby and wear a diaper and pretend he couldn't talk, or actually couldn't talk. I mean, all of these things, they're just as fantastic in the definition of the word that we're using. They're just as fantastic as Santa Claus. So That'll get us off the mark here to get started today.
Wow, that's pretty incredible, because I'm sure a lot of people that have been listening are probably going to be jumping out of their seats right now going, what are you talking about, September 11th and not December 25th and some of the other wonderful aspects that you brought up. But it's interesting, somebody like yourself who has studied the Word of God for so long that brings the reality to things. It's what do you think would happen? We only have a few seconds left, but what do you think would happen? Do you think somebody would ever jump up and say, hey, this is really reality on September 11th? We need to really change things?
Well, I'm in touch with thousands of people who at least pause. We don't set up a tree on September 11th. That's another thing. The Christmas tree thing was originally a phallic symbol. You can read it in Jeremiah chapter 10, I think it is, and other places in the Bible that trees in the pagan religions were associated with phallic symbols. But, you know, God is happy that people talk about Jesus this month and give to one another and go out of their way. And like you were talking about, helping children who can't, don't have presents at Christmas. All that is wonderful.
Well, let's hold that thought right there, John. We're going to come right back with John Lynn right after these messages on In Your Face on Indy 104. Welcome back. Boy, I'll tell you what. You know, it's amazing. I was just looking through some old text messages the other day that the owner of the radio station has sent me over the last couple of years on audience numbers that we've had listening to our show. And it's interesting when our good friend John Lynn comes on that numbers are usually pretty incredibly high. As a matter of fact, one time last year we almost crashed the servers, which is 1,700,000, which just blows me away. I looked at that text the other day, and it's always because John does his homework and brings us stuff that perhaps we haven't thought about or investigated or done our due diligence on. And this morning, John Lynn, our very special guest from the Living Truth Fellowship out in Indianapolis, we are talking about reality and fantasy. And don't forget, you can go back and listen on iTunes. This will be up there on the Living Truth Fellowship website as well, and listen to more about fantasy, reality, and Christmas, and Jesus, and the birth, all kinds of tremendously wonderful, interesting things. And John, I know you got a lot for us this segment here, and I don't want to hold you up here, because the wisdom that you bring is truly enlightening to us all.
Well, thank you so much. I mean, I was ignorant at one time, and you know, ignorant just means without knowledge. Everybody's ignorant, Will Rogers said. Just depends on the subject. Another thing that's interesting about the wise men, the Magi, it took them 18 months to get there. What they saw was an astronomical conjunction of, I believe, and I don't have all this fresh in my mind, but there's a book you can Google, Jesus Christ, Our Promised Seed by Victor Paul Weirwill. There are other books. If you Google, when was Jesus actually born, you will get it, that it was in the fall. It was in September. And then you check astronomical tables of through the years, and you put it all together, and it was September 11, many people think. In any case, it was in September. But the wise men saw this conjunction and began to travel. Now, they weren't on a interstate highway in a vehicle, and it took them 18 months. That's why Herod said, hey, we got to kill all the children under 2 years old. He knew that Jesus had been born approximately 18 months earlier, because that's when the wise men got there and talked to him. And he said, I'm going to add 6 months, though I don't take any chances. We're going to kill every kid under two. And then, of course, the wise men, God spoke to them, and they went home and didn't report back to Herod after they had seen Jesus. So when you put the word together, it's just fascinating, and it is absolutely wonderful. But our website, tltf.org, is loaded with all kinds of truth regarding these topics and many more things. And I had the privilege of participating in writing a book called One God and One Lord, Reconsidering the Cornerstone of the Christian Faith. And I'm going to read 6 paragraphs from this book right now. It's kind of what I'm going to share with you is the history of fantasy as it originated, or as it has bled into Christianity. And this book is available through Amazon. You can get it on our website. And it is an incredibly definitive work on the relationship of God and Christ. Most Christians, like I was, taught from birth the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, three in one, the dual nature of Christ. None of those phrases are in the Bible. Zero, zilch, nada. The whole idea of a Trinity comes from pagan religions. All you have to do is study. We have five chapters in the book on the historical development of this insane fable that requires an absolute rejection of logic, reason, scripture, and linguistic principles, because it's just as absurd as Santa Claus. So many Christians who have been taught that Jesus is God and the Trinity and so forth, you'll talk to them and they'll say, well, what about John 1:1? Now, if you're not familiar with John 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, the Logos, and the Logos was with God, and the Logos was God. Some Bibles take the unwarranted liberty of changing that to, in the beginning was Jesus Christ. Well, it doesn't say that. It says Logos. And so that's terribly shoddy scholarship. The word logos means the plan, the purpose, the mind of God. In the beginning, when God was all by himself, he had everything in his mind, his plans, his goals, etc., etc. And so I want to read a little bit. This section is titled Logos versus Muthos. Now think about it. Logos, we get the word logic. Logic. If you don't live logically, you get in trouble. Muthos. Obviously, we get the word myth, and then mythology. The Trinity is based on pagan mythology. If you've ever read Acts chapter 14, Paul and Barnabas came to a city, and they healed this guy, and all the people freaked out, and they said, oh my gosh, the gods have come down to us in the form of man. Well, that's the same fable that most Christians believe. God became a baby, and that is absurd. So I'm going to read here. Cut me off if I don't make it to the break here, if I don't finish. It says, in Greek history, this is so interesting, listen to this. The introduction of the Logos concept represented an entirely new way of perceiving the world when compared to previous traditional Greek belief. Before the term Logos first came into prominence in ancient Greece, the Greeks believed that truth was found in Muthos, a term referring to the stories of the gods and their interactions with humans, as told in the writings of early Greek poets like Homer and Hesiod. Muthos was the revelation of the gods to men, which is now called Greek mythology. As evidenced by the content of Greek mythology, Muthos was the result of the dictates of whimsical yet authoritative gods who were not under the bondage of rational thought. If they wanted a man to be part horse, no problem. Oh, that's what's going on in all kinds of religions. And then, several centuries before Christ, there arose in Greece a number of thinkers, first the cosmologists and later the sophists, who challenged the sacred muthos that had ruled Greek culture for centuries. They sought to undermine and overturn the muthos with what they called logos, which they meant the reasonable explanation of reality as they perceived it. Their celebration of the power of logos, or persuasive discourse, to enlighten minds and elevate lives, facilitated the emergence of democracy in ancient Greece. The muthos, which perpetuated the authoritarian rule of kings and wealthy families, who, it was believed, ruled by the will of the gods, was countered by logos, which generated the development of discourse and debate as the means of formulating public policy. Philosopher Plato later attempted to synthesize muthos and logos in the name of philosophy. His pupil Aristotle sought to narrow logos to what has come to be known in English as formal logic. Despite Plato and Aristotle's jaded attempts to redefine logos, however, Its original sense of reasonable explanation and persuasive discourse continued into the first century. So did muthos, as revelation that is unaccountable to reason. In other words, hello, it doesn't have to make sense. Then we go on. God used the term logos to signify the message of Jesus and the kingdom of God, like John 1:1. He emphasized the radical difference between the one true God and the gods of ancient Greece. Rather than associating himself with muthos, an association that all Greeks made with their gods, God associated himself with logos, the principle of reason and rationality embodied in persuasive discourse. In other words, the true God was not to be found in mystical experiences that could not be reasonably explained or rationally understood. It is a powerful truth that God wanted people to know that he was not to be found in the mystical practices of paganism. He was instead to be found in the spoken message of the apostles, who testified with reason and rationality to their experience with the crucified and risen Jesus. God is the author of Scripture, and in it, he clearly aligns himself with logos and distances himself from muthos. Two more short paragraphs. The term logos represented for many Greeks the rejection of muthos, which is to say the rejection of irrationality, superstition, and dogma that was accepted merely because it had been handed down by the powers that be. The revelation of a God who addressed humanity's capacity for rational understanding must have had a magnetic appeal for those Greeks who had outgrown the capricious gods of their forefathers, although idolatry was still firmly entrenched in the Greek culture of the first century. Tragically, with the passing of the apostles, Greek Christians with a background in Platonic philosophy rose to power in the Christian community during the 2nd through 5th centuries, and the original import of logos was obscured in Christian tradition. Trinitarian theology, which began to develop in the 2nd century AD and was formalized into orthodoxy in the 5th century, theologically transformed the Jesus of the apostles into God the Son, the second person of the Godhead. Rather than understanding the Logos as God's rational purpose for his creation, realized in the human person of Jesus, the Logos ironically became what muthos had been, a mystical entity that defied religion.
And we'll be right back after this.
Has anyone ever told you the Bible is full of myths, fables, and contradictions? Have you ever heard that God works in mysterious ways, or that God allows tragedy and suffering? If we let God speak for himself, we find that none of those things are true.
This is John Lynn, the teacher of One Day with the Creator, a thrilling journey into the heart of God that will equip you with the tools you need to understand his word and live it day by day. This step-by-step teaching will introduce you to the risen Lord Jesus Christ, and he will help you overcome fear and worry, live with a powerful purpose, and truly love the people in your life.
Starring Jesus Christ, One Day with the Creator is filled with heart and humor. There is nothing like it on the planet. Order your copy today at tltf.org/class. That's tltf.org/class. Don't delay. Order today at tltf.org/class.
It's time to get back in your face with Rob Ekno on Indy 104.
Welcome back, and we are talking about fantasy versus reality. A very, very educational show today. You know, usually we have testimonies of miracles of God that he's performed in people's lives, but when our friend John Lynn comes on, because of the fact that he is with an organization dedicated to learning the truth about the Word of God, you know, John is one of our very few guests that we allowed to actually do some homework so we can really learn and at least, if nothing else, get our minds thinking about, hey, maybe there is something different about what I've learned over the years or things like that, and maybe I've learned one thing, but reality is in a different direction, and maybe I need to take a look at that. And TLTF.org is the place to go. John Lennon, the Living Truth Fellowship, is our very special guest today. And a very, very interesting first two segments, John, and I know you want to continue on discussing with us the reality versus the fantasy.
Yeah, thank you, Rob. That was pretty wild how I was trying to get through there reading that, and it ended up right on the second. That might be God, I don't know. But now, what's very interesting is, we just read all that about the logos versus the muthos. The Greek word for truth, you don't need me to tell you what it is, but it's aletheia, anyway, if you care. You might want to name your kid that or something. It means, all through the Bible, the Greek word used for truth, like I am the way and the truth, Jesus said, and the life. This word is awesome because it means the revealed essence of something. The way things really, are, reality. So the very Greek word for truth that is used in Scripture is the absolute contrast to mythology, fantasy, making stuff up that's not real. So if you're a Bible student, you can keep your eyes open for the word truth. It appears a lot of places. And if you know the truth, it will make you free. The truth means there is no other. Words have meanings. The means the. And so the only truth available on the planet comes from the Word of God, and the book is about the man, Jesus Christ. That's why he said, I am the truth. And he said, the written Word of God is the truth. So, actually, if you want to sum up the basic message of the Bible into two words, it would be, get real. And the way we get real is to believe in Jesus Christ and follow him and get to know him and love him and serve him. So I mentioned the greatest Christian fantasy that there is, and stay tuned, by the way, because I'm going to read this hilarious thing about Santa Claus to close, but it's no more, you'll see, Santa Claus is no greater myth than the fact that there's a Trinity and other things I'm about to share with you. So first of all, if you're really interested in this subject, get our book, One God and One Lord. Is a lifetime resource. You can also use it as a booster chair if you need to. So this idea that God the Son, God became a baby, there's this Trinity thing, you can trace it back in history, and you will find out it comes from pagans who believe that gods could come down in the form of men. Now, see if this makes sense to you. Here's a statement Trinitarians make. Jesus is both the Son of God and God. Now, does that make any sense to you? What does S-O-N mean? See, God originated language, and words have definitive meanings. When I read from our book in the last segment, the word capricious came up a couple of times, whimsical, meaning blown about. You can make up anything. S-O-N can mean anything. That's fantasy. S-O-N means a male who did not exist until he was fathered via a seed from another, a father. And of course, Jesus is the Son of God. God is God. Jesus is Jesus. There you go. The capital H, capital S, Holy Spirit is simply another name for God the Father. There are only two, God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why there are only two seats on the final throne in the last chapter of the Bible, one for God, one for Jesus. God is also known as the Holy Spirit. So here's another statement. See if this makes any sense. He's 100% God and 100% man. You want to try things like that at your bank with your stockbroker? My gosh, that is 200% insanity. How about this? Jesus, they talk about the pre-existence of Christ. Wait a minute. Hold it. Pre-existence. What they're trying to say is he existed. But now what they're really trying to say is he lived somewhere, somehow, in some form, in outer space before he squeezed into a diaper and showed up in the manger. Well, of course, there's no scripture that will substantiate that. And of course, we have chapters in our book about that, two chapters on the Gospel of John that we cover fabulous things. All these things have answers. You don't have to believe fables. You don't have to be in fantasy land. It's fine to go to Disney World on Saturday, but get in touch with reality, at least in church on Sunday. So Jesus did not exist until God put a seed in the womb of Mary, because Jesus is the last Adam, and the first Adam did not exist until God created him. So Jesus had to be a total human being like the first Adam. Here's another fantasy fable that most Christians believe. Listen to this one. You can be both dead and alive. Sure. I have to fly to Oklahoma this week to do a funeral for a very dear friend of mine, a memorial service. And we're going to celebrate his life there, not only the life that he had, which was a wonderful life, but the life that he will have when Jesus Christ raises him from the dead. Wait a minute. Why would Jesus have to come and get him up out of the ground? As the word says, we will rise up with new bodies that he will give us and we'll meet him in the air. Why would that have to happen if my friend were already up there with him? What's the purpose of resurrection? It's superfluous. And that's why the Greeks in Corinth poo-pooed the idea of resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15:12. Paul said, how come some of you say there's no resurrection from the dead? And perhaps one of the Greeks raised his hand, I know that one, because we believe in the immortal soul and incorporeal part of a person who can live without a body. The body, oh yeah, that's like a fleshly prison. But the soul or spirit or whatever, I'm not quite sure exactly, is going to wing its way to Valhalla or Disney World or Mount Olympus or somewhere. Now, wait a minute. All you got to do is watch an old Western movie to know that this idea is ridiculous, okay? They come to the jail. The bounty hunter, the good guy, is looking for Black Bart or Brown Bart or Red Bart or Yellow Bart or whoever he is. There's a poster. It says, wanted, dead and alive. No! Right, because everyone knows those words are antithetical. Beside that, they mean the opposite of one another. Wanted, dead, or, key word there, or alive. In other words, there's a big contrast there. No one who has died is alive, because in the Bible, and in Greek, and in English, and Portuguese, and whatever language you speak, which hopefully includes English, death is the end or the absence of life. Death is the end of life. When a person dies, my dear friend is dead. He chose to be cremated, which is, of course, perfectly fine. There's nothing in the Bible says anything that is wrong with that, because, number one, you're going to go back to dust. You might as well go quickly and cheaply rather than buy a $25,000 mahogany casket that gets put in the dirt. Okay? So, he does not exist any longer. Once he goes back to dust, he does not exist. The Apostle Paul does not exist. My mother does not exist. But they will exist again, because Jesus really died, really rose from the dead, and he's really going to come back and raise up Paul and my friend and my mother and any Christian who has ever died. Here's another one. God is love, but he allows tragedy. That is mind-frying to people. God is all love, but he allowed someone to kidnap your child, or he allowed you to get cancer, or he allowed this, or he allowed that. None of that is what the Bible actually says. We're talking in the category now of Christian fantasy, which means imaginary ideas that people have simply made up through the years. God is all good all the time. He's always fighting with Jesus for you, for the absolute best. He weeps with you. He wept when my friend died, and he looks forward to raising him from the dead. And I was overwhelmed the other day thinking of, look, you love somebody probably in your life who died, you lost someone to death, and how much did that hurt you? Now, think about God and Christ. How much do they love people? I have no words, I can't imagine it. The greater you love, the more you hurt when you lose someone. Can you imagine how Jesus and God feel? Just let's take right now, as we are speaking, the sentences I'm saying in this paragraph of speech. How many people around the world died in horrible ways during these few seconds?
John, hold on to that thought for just a second. We're already three quarters of the way through. We're coming back with our good friend John Lynn out in the Living Truth Fellowship in Indianapolis right after these messages. Welcome back. Boy, what a very enlightening and educational and thought-provoking show. Getting our mind flowing, the juices going in a good way. You know, and sometimes when we get thinking, we get acting, and we start moving in a positive direction. And we, we learn some new things. It's always good to have some new knowledge, especially as we wind down the year and get ready to start the new year, to have our mind thinking in a more positive way, perhaps, or just thinking at all. Some of us have been just dormant and just kind of hanging out through 2013, not doing a whole lot for whatever reasons. And John Lynn, our very special guest out at the Living Truth Fellowship in Indianapolis, has brought upon us some amazing thoughts today through his many decades of studying the Word and learning and tweaking and learning more. And John, you've given us some wonderful thoughts here. You can finish up with, you were talking about, God and Jesus and their thought process and the sadness of them seeing some tragedies and stuff like that as well.
Yes, I can imagine. I have a teaching on the website called God's Hopes and Heartaches, because I can't imagine how bad they feel about even one person dying. Well, they've had to watch billions of people die, and many have been murdered and died in war and all kinds of horrible, horrible things. And so they have a hope, excuse me, that is like our hope. Our hope as Christians is that Jesus Christ is going to raise us from the dead. Well, do you think that's his hope too? He is so psyched about that. And so there's a day coming when it is, he will meet the church in the air. In other words, he will raise all Christian people up from the grave, the living Christians. You know, some people are not going to die. Do you know that? If Jesus showed up right now to take the church to meet her, by church, terrible word, I mean terrible translation of the Greek word, because people think of a building or whatever. The definition biblically is all people who have confessed Jesus is Lord, believe in their heart God raised him from the dead. That's all you got to do to be born again and guaranteed to be in the gathering together. And Jesus Christ will take us up. I wanted to mention one other fable that many Christians believe. Listen to this one. 3 p.m. Friday afternoon to early Sunday morning equals 3 days and three nights. Ha! That's ridiculous. Jesus died on Wednesday, got up on Saturday before sundown. They came to the tomb early Sunday. The angel did not say, you had just missed him. No, no. He said, he is not here. He is risen. And so truth makes sense. The logos is logical, and Christians do not have to succumb to believing a bunch of ridiculous fables that require them to suspend logic, reason, linguistic principle, and most of all, Scripture. Now, probably most of the listeners out there today have suspended their belief in Santa as a real being, but I got this thing done obviously by some mathematician. I thought I'd close with part of it. I can't read all of it, but I will summarize part of it and then read the last few paragraphs. But there are approximately this was written a few years ago, so approximately 2 billion children on the earth. So if you take away all of those who are don't believe in Christianity and Christ, Mass, and Santa, and this and that, then you're down. Santa has to visit 108 million homes, 378 million children. And so he has 31 hours of Christmas to work with, thanks to the different time zones. So this works out to 967.7 visits per second at each household with a good child. So Santa has around 1/1000th of a second to park his sleigh, get out, do his thing, and so forth. He is going to have to cover 75.5 million miles. And to do that in 31 hours, he's going to have to travel 650 miles per second, or 3,000 times the speed of sound. The payload of the sleigh adds another interesting element, assuming that each child gets nothing more than a medium-sized Lego set at 2 pounds. The sleigh must carry more than 500,000 tons, not counting Santa himself. A conventional reindeer can pull no more than 300 pounds on land. In the air, even granting they could pull 10 times the normal amount, you would need 360,000 reindeer. I wouldn't want to be behind those. This increases the payload, not in counting the weight of the sleigh, 54,000 tons, or roughly 7 times the weight of the Queen Elizabeth. 600,000 tons traveling at 650 miles per second creates enormous air resistance. This would heat up the reindeer in the same fashion as a spacecraft re-entering the Earth's atmosphere. The lead pair of reindeer would absorb 14.3 quintillion joules of energy each. In short, they would burst into flames almost instantaneously, exposing the reindeer behind them and creating deafening sonic booms in their wake. The entire reindeer team would be vaporized within 4.2 6,000ths of a second, or right about the time Santa reached the fifth house on his trip. Not that it matters, however, since Santa, as a result of accelerating from a dead stop to 650 miles per second in 0.001 seconds, would be subjected to centrifugal forces of 17,500 Gs. A 250-pound Santa, which seems ludicrously slim, would be pinned to the back of the sleigh by 4,300,000 pounds of force, instantly crushing his bones and organs and reducing him to a quivering blob of pink goo. Considering all this, it's amazing that some children, and even a few adults, have no problem believing in Santa. By comparison, the story of the baby in the manger is relatively easy to believe. The life of Jesus Christ is a fact, recorded not only by biblical writers, but also by secular historians as well. Some historians declare there's more evidence for the birth, death, and resurrection of Christ than there is evidence that Julius Caesar ever lived at all. Even in the face of the written testimony of eyewitnesses, many people refuse to believe in Jesus. They consider him nothing more than a myth. But for those willing to believe, with childlike faith, Jesus promises everlasting life. And so, there is no Santa, but there is Jesus Christ. He loves you, he died for you, he lives for you, and he will be there for you if you call upon him.
Wow. I'm sure, as you mentioned before, probably not a lot of children are listening to our show, so we probably didn't break a lot of hearts this Christmas season, but I'm sure a lot of people are thinking right now, and what is this guy talking about? And it's amazing that we get our thoughts thinking when you come on the show, and we really appreciate it because we share a lot of great testimonies, but many people will read the Bible, you know, such as myself, but we're not necessarily the connoisseurs as you are in the fact of being able to have studied it for so long and to really be able to pick out the little meanings. And I really enjoy going to the church that I go to as well, because the pastor seems to always pick out those little things that you're picking out. He says, if you really look at what the word says, and I would hope that this holiday season and going into next year, if you're not involved in a particular group or organization that studies the word and looks for the real meaning, I guess between the lines, I guess you would say, John, I would hope that you would find that, because I've been learning an enormous amount through this radio show and through having a pastor who really dedicates himself to bringing out the true meaning of what the word of God says.
Yeah, the class on our website, One Day with the Creator, 24-hour video. It's very entertaining, but it's also the best thing I know of on the earth if you want to learn the Word of God. It's very expensive. Anyone can buy it, use it, play it for your friends. It will answer all of the things that I brought up in great detail and many, many more.
John, we have just a couple of minutes left here in the show, and what would your wish be for the end of this year and for the beginning of this next coming year for those who perhaps, obviously our show, we reach out to those who are believers who want to learn more, but also our focus is into hopefully allowing others to see a different perspective in which they may say, hey, maybe this year I might give my life over to my Lord and Savior. What would your wish be for them?
Well, you don't want to do anything that Scripture does not say to do. So Jesus Christ will prove himself to you. He said that in his ministry. He said, listen, if you want to find out if I'm telling the truth, do what I tell you. If it doesn't work, forget me. That's the essence of what he said. If it does work, embrace me, live for me. And he doesn't expect you to believe anything just based on superstition or anything. And that's why he was a fanatic about the written word. It is written, it is written, it is written. The Scripture does make sense. You don't need to be a scholar to learn it. I know teenagers who are fabulous teachers of the word. All you got to be able to do is read and think a little bit. And we've done a lot of groundwork, especially in our class, One Day with the Creator. So my wish would be that every human on earth gets the class.
Well, there you go. And you can go online at tltf.org. That's T like Thomas, L like Larry, T like Thomas, F like Frank.org, and get a hold of their class and go through that. And it's basically a 24-hour course, is it not, John?
Yes, it's divided into 30 segments or so. Most of them are less than an hour. And it is systematically going to lay out the keys for you to open the book and understand what God originally meant when he spoke.
Which is a big time deal here. And John, I want to thank you very much for coming on again and always bringing a lot of great wisdom and preparation, and we truly appreciate it. And we hope that you and yours have an amazingly blessed holiday season.
Same to you, Rob. Merry Christmas, and Merry Christmas and God's blessing to everyone out there listening. Check out the website, tltf.org.
There you go. John Lynn, our very special guest out in the great state of Indianapolis, Indiana. I guess that would be the city in the state, but you know what I'm talking about here. The best thing to do is to know what God is talking about and go online and get a copy of their class. They do a lot of great preparation and studying and knowledge. John, along with the rest of the members of the Living Truth Fellowship, are extremely knowledgeable. We've had them on. You can go on iTunes, learn about some of the intricacies of the Old Testament, the New Testament, with Bob Wasong is on there. Franco Botley brought us some amazing scripture, and some other members of the Living Truth Fellowship that have just brought some amazing experiences. They're all available on iTunes and on the Living Truth Fellowship website at tltf.org. My name is Rob Eckno. So blessed by God to be able to push the buttons and bring you this show today. Have an amazingly blessed day.
Oh, I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America, and to the republic for which it stands, one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America, and to the republic for which it stands, one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. We'd like to thank all the men and women who gave their lives to build our history, gave to us this great and mighty nation, conceived and brought forth in liberty. Dedicated to the proposition that we are all created equally. Our founding fathers' great determination gave to each of us a legacy. And now it's our time to build a tomorrow. It's our time to live the legacy. Oh yes, it's our time to build a tomorrow, answering the call of destiny. We will be the best that we can be. United States of America, and to the Republic for which it stands, one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. And now it's our time to build a tomorrow. It's our time to live the legacy. Oh yes, it's our time to build tomorrow, answering the call of destiny. We will be the best that we can be. I pledge allegiance to the flag.